We're continuing a series that we began last week. In fact, we're going to continue it for several more weeks on spiritual gifts. And this evening, we're looking at the gift of prophecy. You know, I started out in a two-room school. And it was a fantastic experience. There was, in that two-room school, at the time that I was going, there were 22 students in that school. And as you can imagine, it was a very close-knit little group, a little close-knit community that I grew up in. But because it was only 22, and it was only a two-room school, there were certain things that we had to do without. And one of those things, we had a nice little softball field. In fact, I had started my softball career when I was in first grade, when we played against one of the other small country schools. And I started out, they put me in shortstop. After all, what else could I play? I mean, I wasn't very tall. But I started out at shortstop, and I did real good because I watched all the balls go by me at that when I was in first grade. But and we've had little competitions at that time. But so the softball field was all right. But one of the things we didn't have, all we had for basketball was we had a pole with a basket on it and dirt. And now we pounded that dirt pretty hard, and it was pretty solid. It would almost equal gym floor quality of that dirt. But it doesn't quite give you the same thing as being able to play inside on a gym floor. And later, of course, they closed my little school down. I had 4 years at that wonderful little school, and so they sent me off to a school that had four rooms. I was making it in the big time, but the thing that they had was a big gym. And I don't know how they could afford that gym, but they had it, and I loved that. And I learned how to play basketball on a gym floor, and I liked that. And so, but then that was my first and second grade. I went to the two-room school. The third grade, I went to the four-room school. Then they opened my two-room school back up, so I went fourth and fifth there. Well, when they finally closed it permanently, I went to a big school. I got my choice that time, and so it had eight, count them, rooms. I couldn't believe anything like this. And they had a gym that was detached from the main building. Well, I started there when I was in sixth grade, but when you came time for your seventh grade year, you could go out and try for the basketball team. And I wanted to be on the basketball team. I really wanted to be on the basketball team. We had some intramural stuff, you know, when I was younger, and that was great, but I wanted to be on the basketball team when I was in seventh grade. And I look forward to that year. I waited all fall, you know, had the basketball tryouts and everything. And my best friend at the time was there, and he was going out for the team too. And man, it was going to be wonderful. We both were going to make the team and everything and have this nice experience. And so I waited and I waited, and you know, and we went through all the practicing, and finally the coach put up the list of the people who are going to make the team. We looked at the list. My best friend and I went over and looked at the list. Our names were not on the list. Now, surely it must have been a mistake, I know, because we were pretty good. And so he went and asked the coach. He said, "Coach, did you forget to put my name on there?" And the coach said, "Yeah, I did. Your name isn't on there. I meant for it to be on there." And he came back and told me. I said, "Oh, boy, maybe he's made another mistake." But I didn't have enough courage to go ask the coach. So I said, "You go ask the coach if I'm supposed to be on there too." And so he went and asked the coach, and the coach said, "No, he's not supposed to be on there." So that disappointed me so much. I did not make the team. Now, there's a good ending to this. When I was in eighth grade, I not only made the team, but I played every quarter of the whole year on the team that I played on. And then I went into high school, and I played some in high school until I began to get burnt out. And one of the reasons they got burned out in high school is because there are so many things to go out for. It's not like today when you got all this stuff you could take your kids to. We didn't have all that stuff. We had to wait for the organized stuff to come through the school system. And so when I got to high school, it was my first opportunity to play football. And so I went out for football, too. And I really wanted to make the football team, too. And so I wanted a position, of course, that gave the most glory. You know, I wanted to be quarterback. But I didn't get to be quarterback. I thought, well, I'll settle for running back. But I didn't get to be running back. And I wanted to be wide receiver. Well, I didn't get to be wide receiver either. But I did play in guard and tackle. You know, I sat on the end of the bench, I guarded the water, and I tackled anyone who got near it. Actually, I was a wide receiver and a defensive end, but it doesn't look like that would fit my physique today, does it? But the first question that a new believer should ask is, Lord, what position do I get to play? Even mature Christians making a new start, and there are so many like that, should ask that question, Lord, what can I do to further the cause of Christ? Not every member in the church will have an office or a title, but everyone, whether young or old, they're new or been around for 30 years, has a spiritual given ability that will make them distinctly qualified to minister somewhere in the body of Christ. Have you made a decision for Christ? How many can say amen to that? Okay. The Bible says that God imparted to you then spiritual gifts for service, and exercising that gift then is your job. It's your God-ordained function then to fulfill. It's impossible to be totally dedicated and not be busy serving the Lord. The outflow of worship is service and devotion. It is duty. You can have ministry and not be committed, but it's not vice versa. In that you can't say, I'm committed to Christ and not have ministry. Now, we're laying some groundwork before we're looking at the gifts one by one here. An important character quality to have in your life before you focus on your gift, of course, is humility. We looked at that last week, which will keep us from magnifying, minimizing, and misplacing our gifts. Another quality that we need, of course, is unity. And we need that unity then balanced with diversity. And so how can we have both? It's because we're one body, but different parts. One body, but we all have different gifts. But come together, and we use them then in one motion. We're looking at Romans, the 12th chapter, particularly as our primary text as we look at these. Romans 12 and verses 4 through 6 here says, our bodies have many parts, but these parts don't all do the same thing. In the same way, even though we are many individuals, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. God, in His kindness, gave each of us different gifts. We all have different gifts, but we're all pulling the same direction. You know, it's like a choir. You may have six different parts, but it all comes together for one sound. And that's because they have a leader and they follow him. Now, those three qualities that we mentioned have to be up front. The humility, the unity, the diversity. Now, one more word of introduction. There are three categories of spiritual gifts, and only two of them are listed in Romans, the 12th chapter. There are sign gifts, there are speaking gifts, and then there are serving gifts. Now, the sign gifts are not listed here, and you can find those in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Those are things like tongues and miracles and healing. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we see seven or nine spiritual gifts, all of which are speaking gifts or serving gifts. Two other passages in the New Testament list spiritual gifts with no mention of the sign gifts. Those are found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And for sure, still in existence today are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And with that word of an introduction, let's look at one of those tonight. Now don't worry, this is a sermon with a big front porch and a small house, so if you're worried how long I've taken so far. Romans the 12th chapter then, and verses 5 and 6. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the gift of prophecy, the ability to declare truth boldly. It's not predicting the future, as some would first think when they look at that word. It's not foretelling. This is forthtelling, declaring forth things which have already been revealed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he'd rather speak one word of prophecy or preaching than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The gift of prophecy, the ability to declare the truth boldly on God's behalf. A person with this gift is one of God's spokesmen. This person has the ability to instruct, to admonish, to warn, to rebuke, correct, challenge, comfort, encourage others by proclaiming truth. It has to do more with the delivery of the message than the content of it. Face it, there are some people when they speak, you just want to hear what they had to say. You know, they seem to say it with authority. You know, although any pastor must have this gift in order to be called, it certainly is not limited to pastors. For instance, read the material of James Dobson when he speaks about family issues. He speaks as a person with authority. He has the gift of prophecy in his life, though he is not a preacher. Now, there are three characteristics of one with the gift of prophecy. The first is verbal expression. Now, that's a nice way of saying that they like to talk. So ladies can have this gift. You know, seriously, many women have this gift. They preach to their husband all the time. You know? But there are those individuals that we listen to. For instance, for a long time when I listened on the radio, when I would hit the right time of the day when it was on the radio to a lady called Phyllis Schlafly. Maybe some of the others have heard her. But she commands your attention. She talked about current events and politics. She was an attorney, a believer. She would speak with authority. She would take and interpret the political events through the filter of God's Word. And she had the gift of prophecy. Jeremiah 20 in verse 9 says, I think to myself, I can forget that the Lord... And I can forget the Lord and no longer speak His name. But His word is inside me like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I wear myself out holding it in. But I can't do it any longer. You know, it says, I tried to hold it in, but I can't. I have to preach. I have to declare God's word. The prophet has a deep need that goes all the way to his bones to declare God's truth boldly and verbally. Now, second thing here, not only verbal expression, but secondly, identify sin. He has the ability to identify, define, and point out sin. Now, it's time to get back to some old-time preaching that steps on toes and it hits you right between the eyes. You know, it's what the world needs to hear whether they want to or not. And if you come to hear me preach, and you don't feel like I've been reading your mail, then I'm not doing my job. You know? A little boy came home from church, and his dad asked him, well, why did the preacher preach on today? And the boy replied, well, he didn't say. You know? Probably the preacher was lacking the gift of prophecy. Now the third thing is, verbal expression identifying sin and direct and persuasive. This person doesn't beat around the bush. He has a tendency to just put it out there and say, here's the truth, you know? But there are some liabilities here, three liabilities. The first one is perceived as harsh. Sometimes they're misunderstood because their directness is perceived as harshness. And perception is reality. We have to keep that in mind. And there is a challenge for the prophet to make his speech done with grace and seasoned with salt, to speak the truth, but speak it in love. I've had to learn, and I'm still learning, oftentimes the hard way, that it's not what I say as much as how I say it. The second liability here is perceived as intolerant. You know, you focus on right and wrong, and in proclaiming a message of the God's Word that shows what is right and wrong, there is this perception that you're intolerant. Let's face it, the prophet sees no gray areas. No, it's black or white, it's right or wrong. My way or the highway. You know, the prophet needs to remember that while you shouldn't budge an inch on your convictions, that with preferences, you got to learn to be gracious and flexible and accepting. And a lot of preachers take their preferences and they elevate them to the point where they won't fellowship with you if you aren't just like them. No? Now, are you a prophet? Then remember, when it comes to preferences, good people can disagree and still fellowship and still be friends. Diversity and unity can coexist peacefully when we don't allow ourselves to worship little idols that we hold on to. Now, a third liability here is relationship trouble. Public boldness sometimes hinders private relationships. Have you ever avoided someone because you know if you talk to them about a matter, you're going to get a sermon in return? You know, the prophet needs to be a real person and just love people. Be personal. Learn to make small talk even if you're not saving the world at that moment. No, prophet, realize that you're sometimes perceived like a know-it-all, and so you have to have the balance to overcome that. Now, all nine spiritual gifts are like a river. If you keep your gifts in bounds, it can be a real blessing. A river within its banks can be used for transportation. It can create energy for recreation, to supply nourishment, refreshment to the land. But if it gets out of its banks, the result is destruction and disaster and misery. And that's why we study the strength and the liability of each one of these gifts, so that you can understand how you're perceived and so that you can pay attention to keeping your gifts in bounds. So say to the Lord, hey coach, put me in. What position do you want me to play? Let me add, it's important for you to be here for each one of these messages. It will help you to understand your spiritual gift, but it'll also help you understand the spiritual gifts of others. And with that understanding, as we understand the strengths and the liabilities of each gift, the body will function more perfectly as we work toward the kingdom of God.